Radio.
This is Iwan Radio, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. Inventions that emerge from the Islamic world include the discovery of Critic acid, Jaber ibn Hayyan, architecture, the minaret, the bridge mill, the vertical axle windmill, teaching hospitals, marching bands, early torpedoes, the guitar, the lute, the water pipe, also known as hookah, early attempts at gliding, algebra, the pinhole camera, the laws of refraction of light in optic, coffee, and more. Muslim scholar Ibn Haytham, known as Al-Hazen in Europe, who was born in 965 AD, formulated the scientific method and has been referred to as the world's first true scientist. He is also often regarded as the first theoretical physicist, making a significant contribution to the theory of light and optics. Additionally, he developed what is called celestial mechanics, which led to the eventual work of Europeans such as Copernicus, Galileo, Johannes, Kepler, and Isaac Newton. Welcome, dear listeners, to another day on Iran Radio, broadcasting from the heart of Tehran. I invite you to settle in as we bring you a thoughtful blend of voices, views, and stories that matter. Our next program is Spotlight, your daily lens on the most crucial events happening in the world today. Join us for roundtable analysis and discussion of topical and sometimes controversial issues, with two expert guests providing their sharp insights. That will be followed by Kids Corner. The program is all about children and child's play, a fun program specially made for children. Following that, Member brings the pulpit's wisdom to life. In Member, we feature selected excerpts from the speeches of well-known Islamic scholars covering a wide range of topics, including ethics, theology, Quranic interpretation, Islamic history, and sometimes even social and political issues. Member brings timeless words that inspire thought, faith, and action. Up next is Spotlight. Please stay with us.
From Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sesti. He's a professor.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. We are now in the first week of the first phase in the implementation of a vague and shaky ceasefire in Gaza, a U.S.-proposed deal the Israeli regime accepted before the Palestinians, and one that Tel Aviv has already violated every single day, multiple times, and in a multitude of ways. 46 ceasefire violations have been recorded as of Thursday morning in Gaza, and throughout the day, the regime has killed 7 Palestinians at the very least, denied near the entry of 300 of 600 aid trucks which were supposed to enter Gaza today, and closed off the Rafah border crossing to the entry of humanitarian aid, unilaterally declaring the crossing will only be reserved for movements of people, and oh yeah, and even that is being delayed. Today, in our Spotlight program, we'll take another close look at the Gaza ceasefire, Israel's level of commitment to it, and what that spells for the prospects of ceasefire's integrity and success moving forward. But first, here's a quick report.
Despite the ceasefire agreement reached between Hamas and Israel last week, the regime's forces have killed more Palestinians and imposed new restrictions on humanitarian aid entering Gaza. The Rafah crossing, a critical lifeline for supplies and medical evacuations, remains closed, contrary to earlier commitments. Aid deliveries have also slowed dramatically. Truck drivers report long delays and extensive inspections. According to the United Nations, Israel is allowing only 300 aid trucks into Gaza daily, That's half the amount agreed upon. The UN has urged all parties to uphold their commitments and facilitate humanitarian access.
We certainly want as much aid as possible to go in. And like I said, we're asking all of the parties to adhere to their agreements.
Under the deal, Hamas agreed to release all remaining Israeli captives, both living and deceased, in exchange for the release of approximately 2,000 Palestinian prisoners. While Israeli officials accuse Hamas of violating the agreement over the return of captives' bodies, the group insists it has fulfilled its obligations, citing the need for special equipment to retrieve bodies buried under the rubble. Even U.S. President Donald Trump, Israel's closest ally, has downplayed the claim, describing the search for the remains of Israeli captives in Gaza as a gruesome process.
So we have the living hostages all back. They returned some more today. It's a gruesome process. I almost hate to talk about it. But they're digging. They're actually digging. There are areas where they're digging and they're finding a lot of bodies.
This says Israel has yet to approve the entry of heavy machinery needed for removing 70 million tons of rubble from the war, further complicating recovery efforts. Beyond Gaza, Israeli forces and settlers still raid areas across the occupied West Bank, including attacks on olive harvesters and farmland. In Lebanon, ceasefire violations persist, with Israeli strikes targeting southern regions. As the Israeli regime appears to be falling short of its obligations in the region, the future of the Gaza ceasefire remains precarious. Observers warn that without accountability and full access for aid agencies, the truce faces a serious risk.
And now for our guests. Joining us, Mr. Jamal Al-Wakeem, Professor of International Relations at a Lebanese university from Beirut, Lebanon. And Mohsen Naqvi, human rights activist, joining us from the U.S. state of Texas. Gentlemen, pleasure to have you both join us here on our Press TV Spotlight program. I guess, Mr. Jamal Joaquin, we will start with you if we could. The Israeli regime, Mr. Joaquin, a serial violator of all ceasefires, in fact, of all international laws, of rules of engagement, at times of conflict, from Lebanon to Syria to Palestine, Gaza, and the occupied West Bank. And now its leadership earlier this week said, Benjamin Netanyahu specifically said, we are going to give the Gaza ceasefire a chance. Do you have any optimism when you hear that man make that statement?
Well, I don't believe so. I'm not optimistic about the ceasefire. I believe it was imposed by direct intervention by Donald Trump, who wanted this to end in a way or another. However, it's not based on viable basis, especially with the continuous Israeli aggression and assassinations, whether in Gaza Strip or in South Lebanon, even in Syria. So I believe that this might be absorbed and contained for the time being by the resistance groups. However, in the future, in the upcoming few months, I believe that this might change and we might witness a full-scale confrontation if Israel is not forced to abide by the terms of the ceasefire.
Thank you, sir. And Mohsen, welcome to our conversation here, and thank you for your patience. Mohsen, this time last week, we heard the U.S. President Donald Trump literally order the Israeli regime to stop attacking Gaza and allow for this so-called 20-point plan of his to have a chance to be studied by Palestinians, for them to get back to him, see if we can get this thing implemented. That was 4 days before its implementation. Nearly 200 Palestinians were killed by the occupation in those 3 or 4 days up until when it was implemented. And every day since, we have seen a violation by the Israeli entity. What does that do for us as far as leaving us optimistic or pessimistic moving forward?
Well, yes. The challenge isn't just about following terms on paper. Israel's track record shows a systemic disregard for all Palestinian lives and all forms of international norms. Even when international actors, including the U.S., which is one of the closest allies of the Zionist regime in West Asia, even when the U.S. they urge compliance, the attacks still continue, unfortunately. So this isn't simply just about operational mistakes as they're trying to portray themselves as. It really reflects a deeper structural willingness to recognize Palestinian humanity and Palestinian rights. And until that changes, this ceasefire, it remains fragile. But also, I believe that the resistance that has accepted this ceasefire are aware of the enemy that they're dealing with. They are aware of Zionist hypocrisy. They are aware of the hypocrisy of the U.S. empire as well. We saw what happened leading up to the two promise three, where Trump basically lied and pretended that could be there could be negotiations in the future, but then he was giving the Zionist regime a chance to attack the Islamic Republic's nuclear sites. And we've seen what the Zionists have done in Lebanon. Even they consistently violate whichever agreement that they have signed, and our history is a clear proof to that. Hence, we're definitely extremely pessimistic, like everyone else.
Thank you. Mr. Joaquim, why do you feel the regime has decided to strictly forbade the entry of humanitarian aid through the Rafah crossing? You know, there's a lot less red tape when it comes to dealing with Egypt as opposed to the Kerem Shalom crossing controlled by the occupation on this other side. There are settlers literally there. Same people, they were having barbecues when Gazans were starving in the campaign of starvation and malnutrition imposed upon them by the regime. Why not allow the humanitarian aid through Gaza? Why restrict 600 daily trucks to get in down to 300 as we have seen today? And basically they're saying we're going to only allow humans through the Rafah crossing, yet that's been delayed as well. The ceasefire has barely gotten off the ground. The regime is going right to the heart of the most delicate matter here, is first of all to stop killing people and then to feed hungry, starving Palestinians. And the way to streamline that, the fastest, most efficient way, is through the Rafah crossing. Why is the regime nipping that in the bud before it even starts?
Well, because the Israelis didn't achieve their goals and objectives in this aggression, despite the genocidal war that they waged against the Palestinian people. They couldn't expel them from Gaza, and in order to clear the land, to seize the land, too bad, these are the terms used by the Zionists. That's why after the ceasefire that was forced upon them, they are trying to blackmail the Palestinian people, put the Palestinians under dire living conditions in order for them to force them out of their land. We need to admit the fact that even the crossing from Egypt is controlled by the Israelis. Israel is the occupying force now in Gaza, and didn't withdraw from the crossing on the border with Egypt, and even it can still control it by bombarding it through drones or artillery. So that's why it's Israel to be blamed in this sense, but the Israelis continue their aggression because they couldn't fulfill all their objectives. Their main objective was to cleanse the land from the Palestinian people, force them out of their land, whether in Gaza and the West Bank. And this is part of the greater Zionist plan to impose the Jewish, identity on historical Palestine. That's one factor. Another factor, the continuous attack from Lebanon, is because the resistance is still refusing to disarm, and there are, the Israelis know that the resistance in Lebanon are preparing themselves for conversation. And at the same time, their bigger, Zionist's biggest plan is to redraw the whole geopolitical map of the region, which they were short of achieving. And even they attack Iran as part of this greater plan, but they couldn't achieve their objectives. That's why I believe that they are keeping the region in a state of tension as they prepare for an onslaught later on. For the time being, they have been pressured by Donald Trump to a ceasefire. But I believe that they will keep trying to force their own plan, counting on time, maybe.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you, Professor. I understand exactly what you're saying, Professor. Thank you for that. Mohsen, on top of the Israeli violations of restricting aid getting into Gaza, restricting it to Kerem Shalom and not Rafah, there's also 7 Palestinians have been killed by the occupation just today. There were other Palestinians killed yesterday and the day before. We know that the occupation is accusing Hamas of not giving up more deceased bodies. Even Donald Trump, the U.S. president, said, hey, these guys do not have the machinery to do it. They're using their hands to dig up and basically crude equipment to dig up these bodies, give them a chance. Almost all of Gaza is under rubble. It's not going to be, you know, it's going to be an arduous task to get you these bodies. He's basically telling the Israelis to calm down and hold your horses. Hamas is doing what it can to respect the parameters of the ceasefire. But it seems the Israelis, Mohsen, are trying to fabricate and manufacture pretext to hold Hamas, to point a finger at Hamas and accuse them of non-compliance. Why?
Well, despite prior agreements, Israel has imposed these new restrictions on aid entering into Gaza through the Rafah crossing. On October 14th, Israel announced that it would not open the Rafah crossing as planned, and they cited concerns over Hamas's handling of deceased bodies as a violation of the ceasefire agreement. This decision obviously contradicts earlier commitments, and it exasperates the humanitarian crisis in Gaza, as we see. But there's also reports that indicate that Israeli forces did kill at least 4 Palestinians on the same day they accused Hamas of not returning bodies swiftly enough. So this raises questions. It raises questions about the timing and motives behind such actions, especially when the international community, including the U.S. president, has acknowledged the challenges in locating and identifying bodies amidst the rubbles in Gaza. Israel's demands for these for the immediate return of these bodies from Hamas, it overlooks severe logistical challenges in Gaza that are caused by the Zionist regime on the Palestinians. So this region, because of the Zionist regime, this region is devastated, with much of it reduced to rubble and making recovery operations time-consuming. So Hamas has stated that it requires specialized equipment to recover the remains of the remaining hostages, which is a reasonable request given the current circumstances. So by accusing of non-compliance in returning these bodies, Israel is obviously setting the stage for further military actions. And Israeli Defense Minister Katz has warned that if Hamas fails to fulfill the so-called ceasefire terms by releasing all the bodies, Israel will resume military operations yet again with U.S. coordination to fully defeat Hamas. So it's obvious that these are tactics that the Zionist regime has used in the past, and they're using again, as a means to justify a violation of the ceasefire.
Thank you, Mohsen. And Professor Joachim, the ceasefire has so many murky and ambiguous details, and it's so many of the sentences and the wording leaves it open for translation, for interpretation, for the occupation's withdrawal and its commitments, to the fact that there is no mechanism for that withdrawal enforcement. If you pay attention to disarming resistance without any security guarantees for Gazans or for Gaza's future, from who governs Gaza, the U.S. has also worded that in a way to leave it open for manipulation and possible interference in the future. So when you add Israel's track record when it comes to ceasefires and how it's respected and complied with previous and current ceasefires, like the one November 27 ceasefire in Lebanon and the January ceasefire we saw with Palestinians in Gaza, and you add that to the ambiguity of the text of this Donald Trump's so-called 2021-point peace plan, where does that leave us moving forward?
Well, I believe that the best we could aim for the time being a shaky truce with Israeli violations, and I believe that for the time being the resistance in Palestine will try to absorb and contain the situation, not to retaliate to Israeli aggression. The way the Lebanese resistance is doing, until they rehabilitate their forces on one hand, and until a sort of change of the equilibrium of the balance of power in the Middle East changes, we should note that with the collapse of the Assad regime in Syria, the backbone of the Axis resistance received a severe blow. That's why I believe that now the resistance groups, whether in Palestine, Lebanon, and Iraq, should wait for the situation to change. I believe that the full-fledged confrontation is determined maybe sometime in the future, because the Israelis couldn't achieve all their objectives. They will try again, and at the same time, the resistance movements know that they will prepare themselves for another round of confrontation. I don't know when this might happen, but it will eventually happen.
Thank you, Professor. And Moshe, today, Israel's defense minister, he says, supposedly tells the military to prepare a comprehensive plan to defeat Hamas should the Gaza ceasefire collapse. But many people feel it's not should the Gaza ceasefire collapse. They feel that this regime right now, with its violations, the way it's trying to elicit a rise from Palestinians or provoke Palestinians with daily violations, 50 and counting over the last few days. My question to you, seems like, take for an example, the January ceasefire. Palestinians stuck to it, did everything right. The occupation still found a way to abandon it, come up with some kind of an excuse to abandon it and resume hostilities. This time it seems like, to your point earlier, that this is all theatrics, that this is just a way to try to appease the U.S. to a certain degree, and then later on tell Donald Trump, hey, look, we tried it your way, we're going back to our full ethnic cleansing campaign in Gaza.
I mean, yeah, definitely. Israel's history of violating these ceasefire agreements, it does cast a doubt on the current commitment for so-called peace. But for instance, during the January 2025 ceasefire, Israel was reported to have committed 1,000 documented violations by March 19th in 3 months, including airstrikes in civilian zones and obstruction on humanitarian aid, as we see today. So these actions, they've led to the death of at least 118 Palestinians, despite a so-called ceasefire agreement. So the January 2025 ceasefire, brokered by the U.S., Egypt, and Qatar, was intended to halt these hostilities and facilitate humanitarian aid. But to what avail? To nothing. And so the current ceasefire, also brokered by Donald Trump, it has been fragile from the very outset. I mean, despite Hamas's efforts to comply, including, and this is big, including the return of several hostages remaining, Israel has accused Hamas of not fulfilling their terms, particularly regarding the return of hostages and disarmament. Even though disarmament isn't even part of the deal in any way. And these accusations have been used to justify preparation for renewed military action. But as I said before as well, Gaza is a rubble. This rubble is caused by the Zionists. Palestinians are looking for their own dead ones. How do they expect to return the dead, the dead who are dead, the Zionists dead in Palestine? So, hence the instructions to prepare a comprehensive plan to defeat Hamas. It suggests that Israel, it anticipates the collapse of the ceasefire and is already planning for escalation. This approach obviously undermines the efforts of international mediators like the U.S., like Donald Trump, and it casts a doubt on Israel's genuine commitment to a peaceful resolution. And frankly speaking, the involvement of international mediators like Egypt, U.S., and Qatar, it has been crucial in facilitating this ceasefire agreement. However, Israel's repeated violations and the current preparations for this renewed conflict, it highlights the challenges faced by the mediators, and it also in ensuring compliance and achieving lasting peace. But this could also be one of those master strokes by the resistance. How do you isolate the Zionist regime? How do you play a game of chess in a way where these relations that we see between the U.S. and the Zionists, how can we somehow fracture this alliance that we've seen for so many years? And okay, if anyone is capable of these fractures, it's Mr. Trump himself. So,
gentlemen,
we'll see.
Thank you both. Pleasure to have you both on. Stay safe to the both of you. Professor Jamal Joaquin, they're joining us from Beirut, Lebanon, and also Muslim Nathalie, human rights activist, joining us out of a U.S. state of Texas. And this brings us to the conclusion of this segment of your Spotlight program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Where we walk with pain in our hearts, Welcome, kids.
Hey, man.
Hey, girl.
Hello.
Hi.
My brothers, my sisters, and all of my gentle friends. This is a song that I have learned. Let's sing it.
Welcome to
begin.
Kids Corner. And you know, you're not going to go wrong when you're Kids Corner.
You say, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum, assalamu.
Assalamu alaikum, dude.
Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum, assalamu.
You're listening to Brother Ali at Kids Corner. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready? Okay.
Okay.
Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Okay. Alright, good job, mashallah, you guys are doing it. Ah, good question, good question. I'm about to answer that question.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله طيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه. أحسنت. Welcome dear listeners.
Hello.
Hi.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
You're listening to The Kids Corner.
Yeehaw!
Welcome everyone. This is Brother Ali here.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam. Wa alaikum assalam. Come to the masjid. Come to the masjid. Wash and pray. Wash and pray. These are the things that will keep the devil away.
And what were we talking about in the last session? You guys remember?
We talked about sneezing, and then we moved into about thanking people in the Islamic way. That we
beautiful.
That we say, Jazakumullah khairan.
MashaAllah, ahsant, ahsant.
Way to go!
Great. Now, when we say Jazakumullah khairan, when somebody gives something to us, okay, first, when somebody sneezes, what should he say?
When somebody sneezes,
he should say?
The sneezer should say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, and then he should recite Salawat.
Beautiful. And what do we say when, say, suppose somebody sneezes, what should I say to him?
Yarhamukullah.
Yarhamukumullah. Okay? All right, good. And then the sneezer also, Yarhamukumullah, is like a dua, right? Like, may Allah have mercy upon you. And then the sneezer, when he hears somebody praying for him, he should pray back. He should say, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَيَحْدِيكُمْ. Huh? Inshallah. All right. Yahdikumullah, right?
Yahdikum.
Then he prays for him. All right. Then we've moved into, like you said, when somebody gives you a little gift or a big gift, doesn't matter the size, what do we say to him?
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Very good. How about the Islamic way of saying it?
Jazakumullah khairan.
Jazakumullah khairan. And when we are saying Jazakumullah khairan, what are we doing?
We're actually thanking him.
Okay, and?
Praying for him.
Praying for him. We're praying for the person, right? Because he did good to us. And when we pray, we say, may Allah reward you with the best. Okay? That is such a beautiful dua. Now, when somebody, I give something to Hashim, and Hashim thanks me, saying, Jazakumullah khairan, then should I just say, okay, I deserve that dua. I gave him something. He did dua for me. I shouldn't say anything back to him. Or should I say something back? I should. I should say, wa iyyakum. That means, and same to you. That means I'm praying back for Hashim. Correct? So, I give something to Hashim. Hashim says, Jazakumullah khair. And then, I say wa iyyakum, and same to you. May Allah reward you with the best. I say that. Okay. So now this is regarding thank you. Okay, when I say wa iyyakum, when I say like Hashim says jazakumullah khairan, or Sumayya says jazakumullah khairan, when I say wa iyyakum, you know what I'm doing? I'm being humble. I'm not being arrogant. Like somebody, I give something to Sumayya, and Sumayya said jazakumullah, so I deserve that dua. I'm not going to say anything back to her. She better say something to me. She better say thank you to me. No. When I say wa iyyakum and same to you, O Sumayya, that means I'm being humble. I'm not being arrogant. Is that beautiful? See, Islam is such a beautiful religion.
Thank you, Allah, for the sun so bright that shines from up above. Thank you, Allah, for my family who taught me how to love. Thank you, Allah, for the trees that give fruit and wood and shade. Thank you, Allah, for the good you put in everything you made. La 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 la.
Okay, now I'm gonna change. I'm gonna get into what, you know what, some people love doing that, and that is sleeping. Do you snore?
No.
I do. Oh man, I snore. Okay, anyway. So sleeping is a very, very important for everyone. Correct, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Can we do without sleeping?
No.
No, we can't. We need to sleep for what? For?
Running?
Energy.
Energy.
Yeah, that too. For energy, right? Sleeping, what does sleeping do to us? It charges us.
It keeps us late for school.
It keeps us?
Late for school.
that too. And sleeping, what sleeping does is charges us. You know how we need to change the battery? Or charge the battery, not change. Change also, if it's not a rechargeable battery, we need to change the battery. If it's a rechargeable battery, we need to charge the battery, correct? To operate our iPods and the iPads and the laptops or the Xperia, Sony Ericsson that you have, right? You need to do that.
Yeah.
Without charging, this little gadget of ours is not going to work.
Yeah.
No matter how, oh my God, I got an iPod, man. It's just gorgeous. Can I see it? No, man, I need some battery. I need to charge the battery. What good it is? Just throw it. You know, it's not no good without being charged. Once you charge it, that's when this iPod will make sense. Like, oh, yeah, I got this iPod. Check it out, dude. Right? And I play with the iPod. But if I don't have a charge, then it's good for nothing. Nothing. Similarly, us. Us, what do? We sleep. We need to sleep. If we do not charge ourselves, then we're going to be good for nothing, kind of. We'll be like sleeping, our mind will be dead. In school, for example. In school, the teacher is teaching, and we didn't have a good night's sleep. Some people sleep at 2 o'clock in the morning. Oh, my God. 2 o'clock? All right. So, if they sleep at 2, and their mind is dead in school. Okay, unless there are exceptions. I'm not saying there are exceptions. There are some extraordinary people. But we need to sleep early. So, we get up early in the morning. We go to school. We're fresh. Otherwise, in school, the teacher will be teaching, and we'll be looking at the clock. Oh, my God. Another half hour. Oh my God. And the time doesn't go fast, especially when you want the class to be over, you'll be looking at half hour. And then you look later on, 1 minute, only 29 minutes still left. Oh my God. It will seem like forever. Correct? You guys experience that, right? I experience it sometimes. Yeah. Sometimes it's a boring lecture and you need to just get out of there. Right? and you will keep looking at the clock. Similarly, we need the sleep so we can concentrate in school, number one. And number two, when a person sleeps well, then he's going to be what? He's going to be doing, he's going to be successful in the world and in the hereafter. What do you mean hereafter? How? How? What do you mean, man? What does sleeping have to do with hereafter? What are you talking about? Clarify yourself, Ali. Okay. I will clarify myself. When a person sleeps well, okay, the world, he'll be successful in the world because he's going to go to work, he's going to be energetic, he's going to go to school, he's going to be energetic, he's going to learn, he's going to grasp everything, right? And he's going to get A's in school, all A's, he's an A kind of guy, or she is an A kind of girl, right? Because she's concentrating, she's got the mind in school, or he's got the mind when the teacher is talking, she or he is concentrating and able to concentrate because he or she slept well. Now, that is the worldly thing. Now, let's go to the hereafter. How is it good for the hereafter? For example, if I sleep, I do not sleep well. I sleep like 2 o'clock in the morning, and I had to get up like 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. I am going to be cranky. Don't come near me. Right? I'm going to be cranky. And God forbid, I might be disrespectful to my parents. God forbid, I might be disrespectful to the teachers. I'll be rude to my friends. Right? Now, see, this is not right. Because I will not worship well. And worshiping is not just praying, by the way. Worship is being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obedient. And Allah, does Allah like when we are mean or disrespectful to our parents?
No.
No. Correct. How about teachers? Does
no.
Allah like when we are disrespectful to the teachers?
No.
No. You're right. And also being rude to the brothers?
No.
Or sisters?
No.
He would not like this. So when we do this, then what we are doing is basically we are not pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will not be pleased with us. That means we are not worshipping the way we're supposed to worship. Worship means not just praying and fasting. Worship means having a good character, good morals, good etiquette. All right? Be nice to the teachers, be nice to the parents, respect them, honor them, and do not be rude, do not be a bully and beat each other up, whatever. Huh? Boys do that, don't you? Okay. So, this is what sleeping well does. If a person sleeps well, then he'll be concentrating in school. It'll be good for dunya, for the world, and for the hereafter, because he'll be pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He'll worship well. He'll be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will not hurt anyone. Correct? Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Does it make sense what I just said?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. Now, let's move on.
When I wake up in the morning,
came to a conclusion that sleeping well is very necessary for us. We need to sleep well. Now, let's talk about what should we do before we go to bed. Huh? What does Islam say? Islam even talks about the etiquette of going to bed. What a beautiful religion, isn't it? Can you believe that? Before going to bed, what should you do? We have traditions, we have the sayings of the Holy Prophet and the Imams, right? Talking about what the etiquette of sleeping. Before you go to bed, what should you do? How should you sleep? Everything. Okay? So let's talk about that. Before going to bed, recite a little Quran. Start with little and then go a little bit more. Okay? Take the bar up. But But start with little at least. You guys are little kids. Start with little. Quran. And then move the bar up. Okay? So let's start reciting Quran. A little Quran. It's a beautiful book. Right? It is a book of guidance. We should recite Quran. We should have that love for Quran. So recite Quran. Okay? And then, and there are surahs, the chapters that are supposed to be recited that are very good. Not supposed to be like, you know, it's not wajib. It's mustahab. Very good. Thank you. It's mustahab to recite certain surahs like Surah Baqiyah. This has got about 94 or 96 ayahs. Okay? So when you recite that Surah Baqiyah, it's like first time it's going to be about maybe take you 15 minutes, huh? 20 minutes. Then maybe 15. It'll go down because you'll get, able to recite it. Because you recite it more, when you repeat it more, then you will get better at it. Because it might have some difficult words in it. So it takes you time the first time. Second time, a little better. Third time, a little better. So Surah Baqiyah is highly recommended. Surah Yasin is highly recommended. Okay? It's not wajib, like Hashim said, it's mustahab. Start with little Quran and then move the bar up. Next thing, brush your teeth. Oh my God, brush your teeth. Okay? It is very important. Why is it important? Islam recommends it. And also, when we brush our teeth at night, then the cavities, our teeth are going to be free of cavities. Otherwise, we'll have stuff left in our teeth. And the germs are going to start eating that stuff, the bacteria, and it's going to create cavities in our teeth. And then it's going to be very painful when we go to the dentist. Oh my God, he's going to fill in. He's going to grind and fill. Oh God, that hurts. Huh? Do you ever get your cavity filled? It hurts. Okay, so brush your teeth, and Islam highly recommends brushing the teeth, not just when we go to bed, before we go to bed. Also, Islam says if somebody brushes his teeth and recites and prays his wajib salat, he's going to get tons of salab. Now, what does that say? It is saying that Islam encourages brushing the teeth. Why? Because it is not right. You're talking to the brothers and your breath stinks. Oh my God. You know, you leave me alone. You know, your breath stinks. You won't say that to the mu'mineen, but it's not right. You're torturing them. Islam doesn't like that. So say, no, brush your teeth before you pray. That means you go for salat jamaat, you know, congregation prayers, and you go, Allahu Akbar. And then the guy next to you is like getting tortured by your bad breath. Oh my God, no, brush your teeth. All right? So, that kind of stuff. So, brushing the teeth is very important before we go to bed also. All right, the next thing is use the restroom. Use the restroom. Get rid of the things you have. You know why? Like if you want to pee, go and pee. Right? Use the restroom. Very important. Why? Because when we sleep, then we won't be like, God, I gotta go to the restroom. You know, oh my God, no, I just wait until I wake up in the morning, and I'm not gonna be able to sleep well. And you know what I'll dream? I'll dream about the restroom. There, I'm going to the restroom. Oh my God, you know, come on, get rid of everything, and then go to bed. This is what Islam says: go to the restroom, use the restroom before you go to bed. This is when you will sleep soundly. You want to sleep soundly, right?
Yeah.
Otherwise, your mind is like, and you'll be turning around, you know, trying to control. No, don't be lazy. Just use the restroom. Takes you a minute or two, and then go to bed soundly. Then you'll have like sound asleep, inshallah. All right? So, we talked about sleeping so far, the etiquette of sleeping, and it's not over yet, but the time is over, all right? So we need to stop now, inshallah. In the next session, we're going to continue talking about sleeping. So far, we said that we should sleep well, and you know, before going to bed, recite Quran. We talked about that. Brush our teeth. Islam highly recommends it. And use the restroom before we go to bed. Inshallah, we're going to continue talking about it in the next session. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Here's Sister Batul again with a wonderful story.
It's story time.
Once a child was walking in the forest,
getting to the left and then the right.
So impressed, he pondered the sight,
seeking to discover the hidden secret.
Keep yourself tuned in here with Sister Batul.
Well, let's go.
It's story time, story time.
Salamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Sister Batul here with another story. This story today is about a jealous neighbor. There was this man who was jealous of his neighbor. This neighbor was very rich. This man wanted to spoil the reputation of this rich man, but it never happened. He kept on trying and trying and trying, but it was never successful. Finally, this jealous man thinks of another plan. He buys a slave and trains him well. After a year, when the slave was trained, he tells the slave, "I want to see how obedient you are to me." The slave replies, "Oh, my master, if you ask me to jump in fire, I can do that without questioning you." The jealous man was very happy to hear this. Then he tells the slave, "Tonight, both of us will go on our neighbor's terrace. He killed me and leave my body on the neighbor's terrace, that is on his roof. Then you should go back to your bed like nothing has happened." The slave was all surprised. He asked his master in amazement, "But master, why do you want me to do this?" The man replied, "I was always jealous of my neighbor. I wanted to mess up his reputation, but that never happened. But if you kill me, he will not be able to escape this plot." The slave begged his master, saying, "Oh master, I cannot do this. Ask me anything, even my life. I will give it to you. But killing you is impossible." He kept on pleading, but in vain. The master had already made up his mind. So that night, both of them went on the neighbor's terrace, and the slave did what the master had asked him to do. The next morning, people found the dead body. The guards came and arrested the neighbor. They started questioning him. The poor man knew nothing, but he had nothing to prove that he was innocent. The slave was witnessing everything. He was watching everything. Finally, he could not take it anymore. His guilt was killing him. So he went to the court and told the truth as to what had happened. Now, this man was courageous. When the caliph heard this, he thought for a while. Then he told the slave, "You have sinned because you killed a human being. But just because you were honest and brave, I will not kill you. But in fact, I will release you." Then he released the slave. The foolish, jealous person got killed because of his jealousy. I hope you enjoyed the story. And I'm sure you know the moral of the story also. Never to be jealous. Inshallah, I shall be back in our next session. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا سيدي.
inshallah, we'll recite some ayahs and we'll see what the lessons we get from them. Salam, brothers and sisters, you're listening to Lessons from the Ayat. Inshallah, in this session, we'll talk about ayah number 1 of Surah Al-Jum'ah. يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ الْمَلِكِ الْقُدُّوسِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. Whatever there is in the heavens glorifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whatever there is in the earth, the Sovereign, the All-Holy, the Almighty, and the All-Wise. What do we learn from this ayah? We learn that everything in the heavens and the earth glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So does the ayah mean that the mountains, trees, and etc. praise Him? Yeah, that's what it means, right? Well, how? Everything we see is created by Him. They must be praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we cannot hear them. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that they praise Him, then it must be definitely true. There is another way to look at it. Suppose I praise Sony TV. When I praise the Sony TV, TV does not understand that I am praising it, does it? No, it doesn't. When I praise the TV, I am actually praising Sony, the manufacturer. So, similarly, when we praise the mountains or the trees or the other creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in a sense, we are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He is the creator. This is probably one way that the mountains or the trees and etc. praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the ayah says, everything praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This means the birds and the animals, the insects and what have you. Everything praises the Almighty Allah. It is not just humans who praise Him. The ayah says that Allah is Hakim. That means all wise. This means that He is wise and He can never do anything or say anything that does not make sense. Allah created everything for a reason and nothing in vain. So whatever He says is true. And when He is saying that everything praises Him, then it is true and there is no doubt about it. So because He is Hakim and He will not say something for no reason, so brothers and sisters, we mean that Allah is all-knowing. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
I am a Muslim.
Next time, same channel.